Welcome to another episode of Saints and Sinners Unplugged. I am Pastor Ken Jones. I am joined by Pastor David Menendez, Pastor Jose Prado, and Pastor Aldo Leon. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been discussing Luther's theology of the cross, because I think apart from law-gospel distinctions, that's one of those lines of demarcation, a theology of glory versus a theology of the cross, that covers so many different things in between. And so far, our emphasis has been on the various manifestations of the theology of glory. It is innate in our fallen nature to seek to glorify ourselves, even if we are doing it in religious garb. I was thinking in terms of some of the things that we have discussed over the past couple of weeks, and it's become even more clear that we are pursuing a theology of glory, even if it is divinely assisted. In other words, if we are thinking that I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus, anything that is not killed by the cross and therefore raised by the gospel is in and of itself a theology of glory. It is another way in which I get to promote myself, even if I'm doing it, if I'm promoting my humility, if I'm saying how broken I am. Anything that begins or ends with me is essentially a theology of glory.
That is why Luther does not use the term theology, but theologian.
Yeah.
In other words,
I love that.
Because we could also turn this wonderful knowledge and turn it into a theology of glory, which we do. That is our temptation, and that is because flesh is about self. Oh, now I know the theology of the cross, and I know better. Now I've got it, and I've got the secrets to living a better Christian life. No, it's the way that God works in us. He makes us theologians because God affects us through revelation. The revelation of the cross.
And by the way, I love that term, because when Luther talks about the theologian of glory, he's not talking about the ivory tower theologian. He's talking about the layperson. He's talking really just about the individual believer. But let's focus now on what he means by the theology of the cross. And I think one good place in terms of scripture is Paul's words in 1 Corinthians about how God uses the foolish things, how God uses the weak things to confound the wise of this generation. And he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what then is meant by a theology of the cross, and therefore the theologian of the cross is the one who looks solely and fully to the revelation of God through the person and work of Christ?
So first off, again, emphasize that theology of the cross is a theology of revelation.
Okay.
I think we have already talked about cases and how we become theologians of glory by wanting to do something.
Aldo, you had pointed this out a few weeks ago about what is revealed, that we, you know, that we try to know God through our meditations and various things as a means of revelation. So there is a danger of seeking to know God through individual experience, therefore human effort and ability, as opposed to specific, distinct revelation. So the source of revelation is not my experience, but the source of the revelation of God and his saving power is in the person of Christ.
Yes, that's why this revelation then is hidden in the cross. It is not perceptible by the natural eye, but it is revealed only in the cross, and it is revealed to the eye of faith. And then another feature that Luther added in these points is that it is revealed through the contraries.
Well, I mean, the contraries, the way we can kind of see that is like a God is at work through the means of suffering, for instance, Whereas for men, we would tend to believe that if we're suffering, then there's God is not present, God is absent, God is not with us. You know, Luther would say, you know, God takes what we see as foolishness, what we see as, you know, God is nowhere near that, and that is exactly where God is at work. And we see that in the cross, you know. The crucifixion of God's Son would be foolishness to many. That's why they would say there's no way this man is from God. This man is a curse, but God is at work in that crucifixion.
Exactly. And, you know. So what is self, what is our righteousness must be condemned. This is an attack from God on us, where he condemns everything that we bring to the table. It's about righteousness, but it's about a righteousness that must first condemn our own righteousness.
Yeah, it's interesting how the judgment of God in Babel brings people to scatter and do what he wants. Going all the way back to Calvary, and then when Calvary is kind of applied in the last era in Pentecost, it is again that judgment that brings us to scatter and do his will. And we wouldn't think that we need to be judged in order to fulfill God's purposes, but it's an antithetical thing.
That's interesting that in the book of Acts, early on in chapter 1, it says, "And you'll be witnesses of me in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." And so how do we see them getting out of Judea? Through suffering. As they are persecuted, then in chapter 8, I think it is, they are scattered and they end up in Samaria.
Interesting point. Yeah, these theologies of the contraries are all scattered throughout the pages of Scripture, where we are saved through judgment.
Yeah.
Where, you know, souls in the times of Noah were saved through the judgment. Waters of the flood, where we are redeemed out of slavery.
Yeah.
Or you know, even Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that's full of contraries.
There you go.
You know, starting with the Beatitudes, you know, the poor in spirit ones that are
those are thirst for righteousness will inherit.
Yeah.
The more I renounce any righteousness that I have and embrace a righteousness that I don't have because of someone else, the more practically righteous I become.
Yeah.
That sounds strange.
So notice the multifaceted aspects of the righteousness of God, which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, when he says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed.
Yeah.
It's revealed out of faith, from faith.
Yeah.
And unto faith. Notice it is a theology of revelation. It is a theology of faith, not of doing. And it is a theology that has to do with the cross, with the person and the work of Christ. And it's a theology that has to do with righteousness.
Yeah.
But it's a righteousness that condemns my righteousness on the one hand, and on the other hand, saves me.
Yes.
And it's an alien righteousness.
Yes.
Yes.
You know, that's what, you know, Luther speaks in his sermon, The Two Kinds of Righteousness. And he talks about the theology of the cross as an alien righteousness.
That's right. That's exactly. And that's what, that's Luther's journey into maturity to arrive at that concept, which was not his starting point. However, he was already dealing throughout his journey with these concepts. Somehow, right, he was already latching on through the Psalms, through even his first initial commentary on Romans, as he discovers Augustine and sees the good that Augustine provides. He's latching on and dealing with this concept of righteousness in the context of developing a theology of the cross.
And what's interesting to me is, again, the emphasis on revelation.
Yeah.
God's glory is hidden.
Yes.
But in his hidden glory, it's hidden in simple things, in beggarly things, in mean things, in things that have no attraction. I like what it says in Isaiah 53, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. You know, he was not comely that we should desire him. But yet, in that what's hidden in that thing that is not otherwise naturally desirable, is God's grace and his saving power, and that has to be revealed.
Yeah.
And it is therefore comprehended by faith. As beggars, we are latching on to what God has revealed in those hidden things. So our salvation is not about our overcoming, but it is the power of God that penetrates our natural resistance towards that which is unseemly to us, and then also killing our native instinct of boasting.
So you're saying that our glory train must be stopped?
Yes.
By all means.
Dead in its
and not
tracks.
Only stopped, must be derailed and done away with.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And it's revealed. It's to reveal, and I think the revelation of God's glory in those hidden things means a revelation also on the other side of it, that which I otherwise trusted in is not worth trusting in. Mm-hmm. It has to be revealed to me that I need to die.
Yeah, I think it's fitting. If I may just read another quote by Ferdy. He says, the cross is in the first instance, God's attack on human sin. Of course, in the second instance, and finally, it is also salvation from sin. But we miss the bite of it if we do not see that first off, it is an attack on sin. Strange attack to suffer and die at our hands. God's alien work, Luther called it. As an attack, it reveals that the real seat of sin is not in the flesh, but in our spiritual aspirations, in our theology of glory. The point is that what happens in the cross is completely contradictory to our usual religious thinking.
Wow. And why is that so? Why is the place or the manner in which God reveals, which is the highest revelation that we on this side of heaven can experience, why is it so hard for us to receive that?
That is, I think, really the core and the essence of sin. That is the first Adam still trying to grasp at straws and saying, don't kill me. I still have promises for you. I want to deliver something into you. And it's glorious. Believe in yourself.
Wow.
You are the champion. You are beautiful. You're good.
Listen to your heart.
Yeah. Listen to your heart, right?
Yeah.
Look at your good works.
Let me give a positive reason.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, you can give negative ones, but I think one of the reasons why we struggle with this so much is that God is interested in continuously proving himself to be gracious to self-righteous glory mongers.
That's right. Mm. Yes, that's true.
I unpack that.
That's good.
Well, I'm saying that I think one of the reasons why we live in this already not yet and we continue to struggle and sin so much and replace the cross so much with ourselves is that God, in one way, not the only way, desires to show himself how gracious he is to self-righteous Jesus replacers. He wants to do that. As opposed to, we can make even trusting in Christ this other place now to be glorious.
Yeah.
Because now I have arrived the place where I relate to God by faith alone and Christ alone, outside of, you know, anything good in me. And all of a sudden now, faith becomes a place to subtly become righteous, as opposed to faith becomes a place for a self-righteous person to find regular safety.
Yeah.
You know, I believe in my unbelief kind of thing. You know, I think that's one way to see it, not the only way. But.
And Paul says it in Ephesians. He says that God is after one thing, that in the ages to come, chapter 2, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That he adopted us, verse 6 of chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. According to in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's really keen on.
I want to add also to what Aldo said, a positive reason why as well is because it is that very hunger for self-glory that also leads us to, you know, the greater glory of Christ. I mean, is that very desire for glory, I think, that many times leads us to see that, you know, there's just no glory that suffices but Christ.
That's true.
That's a good point. I'm wondering, though, because if our desire for self-glory, it seems to me that it's more of a reflection of Satan, you know, his pride.
Yes.
So that desire, to go back to someone had mentioned earlier, that Eve is tempted to become God. In
yes.
other words, it's to seek God's glory. Now, perhaps what we're saying is that this desire for a greater glory, to grasp a greater glory, which is the glory of God, is itself a perversion of something that is healthy within us.
Yes.
Right.
Is that?
That's what
yeah.
I'm saying.
Yeah.
Okay. It's something that is healthy within us. I mean,
yeah.
God created us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
To bask in his glory,
right.
to enjoy sure. and delight in glory.
Yes.
And his glory reflected through us.
Yes.
So I take your comments in light of, once that glory trip is being killed and mortified daily by the Spirit of God, then we are released and free to encounter really the glory
yes.
that
yeah.
we delight in.
Yes.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, I think something else, I want to read a scripture that is good in this whole conversation. It says in Exodus 33:18, then Moses said, "Let me see your glory."
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the topic of our day? Show
yeah.
me your glory.
And so did
well,
Philip.
No, here's the
show
scary,
me the Father.
Yeah.
You know, here's the scary thing. There are many people who claim they've seen it.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Apart from Christ.
Yeah.
And he says, he said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you."
It's a revelation.
"And I will proclaim
mm-hmm. yep.
the name of Yahweh before mm-hmm. you." That's God reveals himself covenantally, redemptively. That's mm-hmm. the name of
that's
Yahweh.
Right.
He reveals
yeah.
himself in the declaration of his covenant promises that are unconditional.
Yeah.
I think this is pointing to the covenant of grace, not the covenant yeah. of works.
Sure.
"And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he answered, 'You cannot see my glory face to face, for no one can see me and live.' The Lord said, 'Here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen.'"
Let me expound that scripture with New Testament scripture.
Right.
In John chapter 14,
yes.
"Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rocks." There are many mansions where I'm going to hide you, and you're going to dwell with me, and I'm going to feed you, right? I am going to prepare a place for you. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas wants to know more.
Yeah.
Show us the way. We don't know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip
yeah.
also, with another theology of glory, fid. Show us the Father, and is sufficient for us. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Believe me, believe my words, believe my works.
Yeah. Yeah. I think maybe here's another concept we could maybe add or nuance this conversation, is that the theology of the cross is thinks more about how we are seen in Christ
mm-hmm.
as opposed to how we see. I think about the reason I read the scripture is that Moses to me represents more than just us as believers, but a mediator, which points to Christ, the greater Moses. And so God, he's talking about God's glory being with the people, and God says, "I will let my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name before you, and I will cover and clothe you." And everything is focused on how God sees God's people in and through the way he relates to a mediator. And so I think our tendency as in our Miami evangelical culture, let's just talk about Miami because that's where we're at,
mm-hmm.
is to think about spirituality and Christianity as how we see ourselves before God, how we evaluate ourselves, how we would be able to put a finger on ourselves. But it seems like God is more interested in us seeing ourselves as we are seen.
Mm-hmm.
In and through our mediator, our crucified mediator, our resurrected mediator, which is to me why it's interesting that in the Passover, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's this idea of being seen, which is how we relate to God, is how we're seen.
Which I guess is another way to contrast the theology of glory with the theology of the cross. In the theology of glory, I'm attempting to see myself through my own works or as I am and through my efforts. Whereas in the theology of the cross, I see myself most clearly in Christ crucified and resurrected.
Yes. Also, in addition to that, in the theology of glory, I attempt to see. But in a theology of the cross, I am seen.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's a flip that Paul does, right? Not that we know God, but that we are known by him.
Yeah. Well, the theology of the cross, it was obviously in clear contrast to the theology of Rome at the time. And would you say that that was part of the frustration for Luther with the whole system of penance and everything else, that he wasn't able to see, to receive God's grace because he kept looking at his own efforts?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And yet it was that persistent blindness that led him to sight.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, because he, and to his credit, and obviously to the glory of God, is because at the end of the day, when he was done with all of the penance and all of the efforts, he didn't like what he saw.
No.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ tells the Pharisee, because you say that you see, your sin remains after he has done the healing of the blind person.
Yeah.
Your sins remain because you say that you see, theology of glory.
Yeah.
But then Saul had to become blind.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah.
And he was blinded to see the light.
Yeah.
There's the theology of those contraries of God assaulting sin in our lives and showing it for what it is so that we can call a thing what it is about ourselves and then in light of Christ see ourselves as we are seen in him.
Yeah. It's like I tell people that they're struggling with arrogance. They're like, man, like I'm trying to be humble. And, you know, I'm just so prideful. And it's like, that's how you get humble, by seeing how prideful you are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The exposure of pride in the context of law and gospel brings you to humility. But we want to go to humility, not through pride.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. You know,
we want to bypass that painful experience of seeing ourselves proud and arrogant.
Have you seen how humble I am?
Yeah. And it's not until you see you see pride for what it is, and then you see it in you.
Mm. Yeah.
That's what breaks you.
Yeah. Mm.
You know, that's the point. That's why Luther, as he looked at his efforts to follow the pattern of penance and so forth, at the end of the day, he did not like what he saw. But when he looked to the scriptures and he saw God's glory hidden in that crucified Savior, It crucified him.
And now there was true suffering.
Yes.
Man, did he suffer through all the punishments that he inflicted upon ourselves in order to try and make himself conformable to the righteousness of God.
Wow, that's good. We will continue this conversation next week. But man, this is very helpful for us to be reminded that there are two ways in which we can see ourselves: through our own efforts and abilities, or through the grace of God in the person of Christ, in which we see that we are seen by him and we are seen by the Holy Father through his crucified Son. That's grace, and that is our theology. We'll look forward to joining with you next week.